Awana, 20-some years. We've been a variety of leaders, directors, gang leaders, a variety of things. Our children even went all the way up through the Citation Award, which is the high school award, the highest that you can get. So we love Awana, and it's been our privilege to be here several times to help serve in this Awana program, and we look forward to doing that again in the future. Jan and I are missionaries to Papua New Guinea. We've been there right at 2.5 years, and we've had an opportunity to meet some of you. Some of you we have not met yet, but we are local yokels. We live right here in Lebanon. We have a house in Countryside Estates. Currently, our son and daughter-in-law are living there now, but we've been in Lebanon for, 30-some years probably. So it's an honor to be here back with you today. We've been here a couple times before. It's been probably close to 3 years ago. But we just arrived back from Papua New Guinea about 6 weeks ago, and it's a great honor to be with you. So I've got a short video that we're going to show that describes some of our ministries in Papua New Guinea. During Sunday school hour, I understand that you'll have an opportunity to ask questions. We'll talk more about Papua New Guinea, what it's like to live there, some of the struggles that we experienced, some of the many blessings that we've also experienced. So let's go ahead and start that video now, please.
Family to travel halfway around the world where a new home, a new culture, a new language, and new friends awaited us. But we also knew we'd be heading head-on into a nation of extremes. Extreme violence, extreme poverty, and extremely bad health conditions. All that still exists in Papua New Guinea. I mean, the unemployment rate is 85%. There's also extreme violence. They still fight with bows and arrows and spears. And diseases still exist, like polio, malaria, and typhoid. Diseases that we don't even talk about in the U.S. still exist today.
People ask about the people there, too, and that's another area of extreme. While tribes will fight, tribe to tribe, there's extreme kindness as well. So oftentimes people will ask, is there hope in Papua New Guinea? And yes, there is. And that hope only comes to Christ.
We knew it would be difficult, but we had hope, and we were excited about going to serve in Papua New Guinea. We had hope because we knew God was working at the Grove Cove Baptist Bible College. For the past 40 years, Papua New Guineans have been trained and sent out from the college to spread the good news of the gospel all over PNG. We were excited because we knew God was still at work, not only at the college, but also the surrounding areas. Some churches need to be strengthened, while others need to be planted.
After moving into our home on the Goroka Baptist Bible College campus, we started our language studies. God really blessed us being able to finish language training in 8 months, and it is a great blessing to be able to communicate the truth of God's Word in another language. After completing our language studies, we were finally able to get deeply involved in ministry. There are three areas of focus: our teaching and mentoring at the Goroka Baptist Bible College, strengthening and discipling at Grave Baptist Church, and church planting and evangelism in an area called Kinimoto.
The Bible College has about 80 students. These men and women major in either Bible or education. I teach computer classes to the students, and Jan teaches ESL, or English as a Second Language. We also meet with the married students for fellowship, prayer, games, and food, and then also with their children for games and Bible story time. Living on the college campus not only allows us to get to know the students, teachers, staff, and surrounding neighbors of the campus well, it also allows us to deeply invest in their lives. One of these students is Tony. Tony was a freshman at the college when we first arrived on the field. Not only was he new to the college, but he was a new Christian too. He had been saved for less than a year. Tony was one of the first students to help us start getting acquainted. acquainted with the new culture and the new language. While spending time with Tony, we began to learn more about him and his childhood. His parents were not able to properly care for him as he was growing up. His grandmother took him to live with her, and without adequate supervision, Tony found himself living on the street as a member of a gang. This was Tony's life for several years, and then everything changed. A little more than 2 years later, and now Tony is out evangelizing and mentoring others for the Lord. He enthusiastically shares with others what God did in his life, and many have come to know the Lord after hearing how God works in Tony's life.
I wanted to share about Maris, an education major at GBBC. Maris was a junior at GBBC when we met her. We both had her as a student in our classes. She did well in my English as a second language class and was my student teacher. After she graduated, she co-taught English with me. I was able to invest in her life and mentor her on how to teach English as a second language, and we would talk about what God is teaching us. We also shared about our families. She shared about her oldest son, who also graduated from GBBC. He was the one who canceled Tony and led him to the Lord. As we invested both in Maris and Tony, God had provided and worked for Maris' son to bring Tony to the Lord.
What a perfect example of 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, as Paul stated, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We started attending Praise Baptist Church because the church was within walking distance from our house, and the pastor of the church, Pastor Rex, and his wife Dorothy, were our language advisors. The church used to meet in a small bamboo shack with a tin roof. There were no Sunday schools, there were no youth groups, children's church, communion times, or baptisms. But God changed all that. We have started construction on a new church building. We now have children, youth, and adult Sunday school classes. We have regular communion services. And we had our first baptism last December, where I and Pastor Rex had the privilege of baptizing 11 people in a nearby river. Children's and youth ministries are so rare in PNG, but we enjoy teaching the youth Sunday school class each week. We regularly have youth over to our home for fellowship, games, prayer time, and encouragement. We are truly blessed to have nearly 40 youth involved in the youth group. They are certainly a delight, and it has been a great joy to see them grow in their walk with the Lord. I started a small group Bible study with two young men in the youth group, Esau and Andrew. They are real leaders among the youth at Praise Baptist.
God opened the doors for us to minister in an area called 20 miles. This area is about 20 minutes from the college. Currently, we have a Bible study on Wednesday evenings with anywhere from 60 to 120 come to hear God's word. Mostly children and youth come to Bible study, but in a society who does not value children, we do, and we are very grateful to be able to share God's word with them. Tony, we mentioned before, was the first student who started helping us in the class. We were so busy in ministry that we realized we needed some help. With such a great resource, we started training some of the students to help us. We now have 10 to 12 students go with us each week to K-Mile to help us minister there and also several to help us praise too. While Papua New Guinea is certainly a land of extremes, it has become our second home.
When we return to PNG, we believe God is leading us to continue the ministries we are currently involved in and begin to start an Awana program at Kitty Morrow. We have several prayer requests we would like to share with you. Pray for God to work in the hearts of the Papua New Guineans. for many to be saved and to grow in Him. Pray for several projects that are ongoing at GBBC. We would like to renovate the men's dorm, build some married student housing, buy some textbooks and computers for the students. Pray for the finances to finish the church building at Praise Baptist. Also pray for more teammates. The work is great. Matthew 9:37 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'"
We are so thankful for your prayers. It's been a great honor to go and serve our God in Papua New Guinea. We are so excited to see what he has done. We can't wait to get back, and we're excited to see what he's going to do in the future, too.
We just got that video Friday night. We watched it a couple times, but every time I see it, it's a little misty-eyed. But we love the people there. And like I said, at the end of the video, we really can't wait to get back. They become our second family, our second home, and we love them dearly. Almost 90% of Papua New Guineans would claim to be Christians. A lot of times people ask, well, has Papua New Guinea been reached yet with the gospel of Christ? And for the majority of the people, they would say, yes, they're Christians. But after World War II, many new religions flooded Papua New Guinea. And what they did is they just took what they used to believe, and they still believe today, which it involves voodoo, witchcraft, sorcery, and they've mixed it with the Western religions. So a Papua New Guinean may think, yeah, I'm a Christian, but really they go to church on Sunday and that's it. They do what they want to the rest of the week. So Papua New Guinea has not truly been reached with the gospel. It has only been reached with religion. And that's because Satan has blinded them. And Satan has not only blinded them, but I believe he's blinded the majority of the world too. You know, Satan is the father of lies. He is, and his goal is to deceive us. His goal is to turn us away from God. And he has taken the good things of God, the good things that God has created and given to us, and he has twisted them, he has turned them, he has disguised them into things that lures us away from God, of his love and his purposes for our lives. So Satan wants to lure us away from God. Now, how many in here like to fish? We got any fisher? We got some fishermen, fisher ladies in here. Well, when I was young, my dad used to take me fishing all the time, and he had this great big tackle box. I mean, you open it up, it's got three layers on each side, and he had all these beautiful lures, different colors, you know, some made from feathers and spinners and beads. And I never got to use a lure. I always was stuck with the bobber and the worm. But my dad got to use those lures. And some of them are so beautiful. I've even seen lures with flashing lights on them. But as you know, the goal of the lure is to get the attention of the fish. It's to distract the fish. It's to imitate what is real, maybe an injured minnow or a big, fat, juicy worm. But the goal of the lure is to entice the fish to bite it. And the fish is not even aware that it's being tricked. But it's a decoy. And the colorful lure, they look so exciting. They look so satisfying. But every fish that has ever bitten into a lure knows full well that it was not as satisfying as it thought it was going to be. The end result was not satisfying. The end result was full of pain, full of suffering, full of disappointment, if a fish can be disappointed. But for the majority of the fish, when they bite the lure, it ultimately ends in death. Now, Satan's schemes are like this lure. Satan's schemes are designed to deceive us, to trick us into believing something that's not real, and to lure us away from God. Satan has taken the material blessings of this world and he has turned it into greed. He has taken the love of this world and he has turned it into lust. And he has taken the one and only true way to heaven and he has turned it into something that We are made to believe that there's multiple ways to heaven instead of just one way through Jesus Christ. So today I want to talk about what I believe is the number one thing that Satan uses to trick us, to trick the people of this world, into thinking that there's more than one way to heaven. And that lure that Satan dangles in front of us, that lure that looks so satisfying, that looks so fulfilling, is good works. If you've ever done a Bible study on good works, you may have found it as fascinating as I have, and maybe sometimes a little bit confusing as I have. But for the sake of clarity, when I say good works, I'm generally talking about what we think a Christian should do and shouldn't do. You know, Christians shouldn't tell lies, they shouldn't steal, they shouldn't cheat, they shouldn't commit adultery. But we should do things like go to church, read our Bible, pray, love others, and serve God. So in general terms, when I say good works, this is what I'm talking about. So in order to not be deceived by Satan, you know, it's paramount that we know and understand what the Bible says. Not only about good works, but about everything pertaining to God and His Word. So that when Satan tries to lead us astray, when he tries to turn us away from God, then we can refute his lies with God's truth. We can tell the difference between what is forgery, what is fake, and what is authentic and true. But before we open our Bibles to look at some verses, I want to ask you a question. But many of you may have heard this question before. You may think, well, this question's not for me. It's for, you know, the guy sitting next to me. But I want every man, every woman, every child, young, old, to answer this question in your head. It's a good question to think about. If you were to die today and find yourself standing at the gates of heaven, and Jesus asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would be your answer? So if you were to die today, standing at the gates of heaven, and Jesus said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would be your answer? So everyone come up with an answer in your head. Okay, now open your Bibles to Romans 2:13. We're going to look at several verses. We're going to be skipping around a little bit. Romans 2:13. So whenever we read God's Word, we need to try to understand not only what the verse says, what the verse means, but also who wrote the verse, who was it written to, and under what circumstances was it written. Now, we won't get into that all today, but I just want to encourage you to do these things while you're reading your Bible. But if we were reading down through Romans, and I came across Romans 2:13, which says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. I'm just reading down through Romans 2:13, and I read that verse. What might I think? Well, I might tend to think that if I just follow God's law, if I just act like a Christian should act, I don't tell lies, I don't cheat, I don't commit adultery, I don't break God's other commandments, then I can be found just before Him. Because it says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So first question, is every word of God true? Yes, it is. So that means that this verse must be true. Now, if I keep reading down through Romans, then I get to Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20 says, because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Well, that verse seems to say something different. Romans 2:13 says the doers of the law will be justified. Romans 3:20 says no flesh will be justified by the law. So how can we reconcile these two verses? Since all the Bible is true, both of these verses must be true. So how can we reconcile these two verses so that they are both true and they both make sense in our minds? Well, before we do that, I want to look at two more verses that might cause some confusion. Let's add those to the mix, and then we'll start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. Turn to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Many of you may have this memorized. a very common verse about salvation and faith and grace. It is an Awana verse. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of a result of works, so that no one can boast." So here again we have another verse that says salvation is by faith alone, by grace. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this verse sort of ties back to Romans 3:20. We cannot gain salvation by our works. Otherwise, we'd be able to boast about it. We'd be able to say, "Hey, look what I did. I'm so much better than those crooks and criminals on TV that we see every single night. You know, I deserve to go to heaven. They don't." We'd be able to boast about our good works. So how does this then reconcile with Romans 2:13? Well, before we get to that, let's look at one more verse. Turn to James 2:24. I will confuse you a little bit more, and then we will answer the questions. We will put the pieces together. James 2:24. James 2:24 says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now, the first time I looked at all these four verses, I thought, how in the world can all these be in the Bible, be true, and make sense in my head? Well, let me try to help you if you are a little bit confused. So James 2:24, here's another verse that sort of correlates with Romans 2:13 that says you can be justified by works. It even gives some examples in the surrounding verses of people in the Bible that have been justified by works. If we look at verse 21, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar?" In verse 25, "In the same way, was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" The Bible even gives us examples of Abraham and Rahab who were justified by their works. I give more evidence that tells us that good works at least play some part in salvation and being justified before God. Okay, so now what? We've got four verses. Two seem to say one thing. Two seem to say something else. We need to reconcile these. We need to bring them together, so that they all four are true, and so that they all four make sense in our head. Because God is not the author of confusion. And taking any of these verses out of context could lead to more confusion, and maybe even unreal beliefs. And I got a story about my mom. She grew up in a small church here in Indiana, a small Baptist church. And from the church was a very close-knit church. My grandparents, my parents, all my aunts and uncles, all my cousins went to this church. Some still do. But as a young girl, she was taught that she could lose her salvation. So one minute she could be saved. If she told a lie, disobeyed her parents, committed some sin, no matter how small, the next minute she would lose her salvation. Now, she was taught that all of her life. And as a 9 or 10-year-old young girl, she said, "Why even become a Christian? It is impossible for me to follow all these commandments of God. Why even be a Christian?" And she even struggles with that as an adult today. Now, I was brought up in that same church, and it wasn't until my early 20s when Jane and I got married and we started going to a different church that I began to understand the truth of God's Word. That's another reason I want you to dig into God's Word for yourself. Read what it says. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in truth. And if you're confused by something in the Bible, then do more study. Talk with someone else, a pastor, someone that understands what these verses say. But even after starting to attend another church, it took me several years for my beliefs to change. And I share this story for a couple of reasons. One, I want you to dig into God's word for yourself. And number two, just as an act of sin cannot cause you to lose your salvation, no number of acts of good works can bring you to salvation. Now, from what I just said, how can I reconcile that with Romans 2:13 and James 2:24? Well, Romans 2:13 basically says the doers of the law will be justified. There's only one man in the history of the world that had been able to follow every single one of God's laws, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is justified because he is sinless and he is perfect. And there is no other person like him. If you read the remaining verses between Romans 2 and 3, it makes it very clear that every one of us has committed sin. Every one of us has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all, like sheep, have turned away from God. We have gone astray. There is none righteous. There is no one who does good. So that's how we can reconcile Romans 2:13, because there is only one that has fulfilled the total law of God, and that's Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we cannot earn our salvation, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ. So that reconciles three of the verses that we've looked at. That leaves James 2:24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So how do we reconcile this verse? If we look at two verses down, if you're still open to James, look at James 2:26. James 2:26 says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." First and foremost, what James is telling us here is that faith must come first. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then good works will follow. Without good works, your faith is dead. It is not a true faith. It is not an authentic faith. And it is not a saving faith. So let me try to give you a mental picture of what James is saying here. Everyone's heard the saying, the proof is in the pudding. Have you heard that saying before? Okay, that's a shortened version of the original quote. The original quote is, "The proof in the pudding is the tasting." Now, once that quote came over from England to the United States, we shortened a little bit. But the proof in the pudding is in the tasting. So if Jan made some pudding. Jan, sorry, with the onion just a little bit. There's the pudding on the table. It looks delicious. It smells great. It looks like pudding. But how do you know it's really pudding? You've got to taste it, right? Until you taste it, you have no idea whether it's good pudding, bad pudding, whether it's pudding at all. Similar to pudding, then, is our faith. It may look like faith. It may have the appearance of faith. I mean, we're all sitting here, we're dressed nice, we're in church, we're singing songs, we're fellowshipping, we're praying. That is the appearance of faith. What James is saying is the proof of our faith is good works. If our faith is not accompanied by good works, then our faith is a fake faith, it is a dead faith, it is not a saving faith. So good works is proof that our faith is real, and good works is proof that our faith is a saving faith. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, then, salvation is not by faith alone. It's by faith plus good works. Well, let me put it another way. This is a quote that I recently read. "Good works are simply fruit falling off of the tree. If you will sink your roots deep in Christ, who is your life, you will not be able to stop the fruit from coming forth." So good works is not something you add to your faith. It's evidence of your faith. And good works will inevitably come forth if your faith is true. You cannot stop it. If your faith in Jesus Christ is authentic, then there will be good works in your life. Because good works do not come from you. Good works does not come from the flesh. Good works comes from the Holy Spirit working in and through you to accomplish the will of God. That is even the reason that God saves us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So God has prepared good works for us before the foundation of the world. It's not something that we come up with. It's like, "Oh, I think I'll go do this today for this person." No, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why we were created, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Satan does not want God's will to be done. That's why he lures us away from him. He lures us away from his will and his plan for our lives. But he wants you to believe you're a good person. He wants you to believe that, "I just pray, read my Bible, go to church, I can go to heaven." Just as faith without good works is dead and leads to eternal death, the good works without faith will also lead to eternal death. See, there's a big difference between a good person and a good Christian. Big difference. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. See, the Bible teaches the highest moral values, but the Bible is not fundamentally about morality. Following the Lord Jesus Christ involves living out a life of highest moral values. But following Jesus is fundamentally not about morality. Conversion to Christ involves a moral transformation, but conversion is not fundamentally about morality. Jesus came to make dead people alive. And the difference between a good person and a good Christian is the difference between eternal death and eternal life. So do not let Satan deceive you into thinking, "Oh, I'm a good person. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm going to go to heaven." Because the most moral person in the world needs Jesus Christ just as the most immoral person in the world. At the beginning of the sermon, I asked you a question. Now, Jan and I asked the same question to a man about six weeks ago, right after we returned from Papua New Guinea. Everyone who knew this man would say, "He's a very kind man. He's a very nice man." Some would even say that he is a great man. He served in the army. He was stationed in Germany. He served in the National Guard. He farmed for most of his life, sometimes farming two farms. He cared. He provided for his family. He loved his wife. They just celebrated their 68th wedding anniversary. He loved his two daughters. He made sure that they both had college degrees. He was a very hard worker. Western Electric. Baptized as a young man. Was a member of a church for over 50 years. A Bible preaching church. And when Jan and I asked him the question, if you were to die today and stand before heaven's gates, and Jesus asked you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" His answer was, "Because I'm a good person, I've never killed anybody, and I've never robbed a bank." People do not go to heaven because they are good people. People go to heaven because, as sinners, like we all are, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So Jan asked this man to do a Bible study with her, and he said yes. So every morning for 4.5 weeks, she went to the nursing home. She met with this man. They read the Bible together. They studied the Bible together. She sang to him. And 4.5 weeks into the Bible study, Jan read this verse, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. And this man said, how do I open the door? I want God in my life. And Jen led this 88-year-old man to the Lord that day. Now, this man was Jen's father. Eight days later, he passed away. Just a week and a half ago. He thought he was going to get into heaven because he was a good man. The fact that a man can be a member of the church for over 50 years and not be saved shows the dire straits of our church today. What about you today? Don't be blinded by Satan's schemes, Satan's lures, Satan's tricks. I'm going to talk a little bit more, but I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. What about you today? What was your answer in response to the question, why should Jesus let you into heaven? If your answer was anything other than faith in him, I want you to examine your life today. Have you, like the Papua New Guineans, just taken some religion and mixed it in with the rest of your life? Do you come to church on Sunday, but then do whatever you want the rest of the week? Is there fruit in your life? Good works produced by the Holy Spirit as evidence that you are truly saved? Maybe you've been a member of this church for 30, 40, 50 years, and you don't know for sure. You can't say with confidence that you're going to go to heaven. Please make sure today. Admitting you're not sure you're going to heaven is nothing to be ashamed about. Your eternity hangs in the balance. All of us are destined for one of two places. Either an actual place called hell, full of fire, pain, and suffering, eternal separation from God and his love, or an actual place called heaven, full of joy, peace, and eternity with our Savior. Please make sure today where you will spend your eternity. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is he knocking on the door of your heart today? Will you let him in? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Is your faith authentic? If Jesus is knocking on your heart today and you'd like to let him in, please quietly slip your hand up and then back down. None of us are promised in this life another week, another day, another hour, another opportunity to accept Christ as our Savior. In this congregation today, I'm sure there are loving spouses, loving parents, loving grandparents, great-grandparents. I'm sure there are hard workers, farmers, servants in our armed forces. I'm sure the sanctuary is full of good people. But I pray that you would not let your pride prevent you from acknowledging your need for a Savior. Is there any one of us today that would like to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? Just quietly slip your hand up and then back down. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have the Bible, which is true, which guides us through life. We thank you for the salvation that we can have through faith in Jesus Christ. Dear God, I pray for each one today that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit. Help them to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would work good works in their lives that you have prepared since the foundation of this world. I pray that you would help us to honor you, follow you, glorify you with everything we say, do. I pray that if there is someone else here today who does not truly know you as their Savior, that you would continue to knock on their hearts and that they would open the door and allow you to come in and dine with them. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.